Well, good morning, everybody. Good, that was three of you. Well done. Good. I'm so glad to be with you today, Jan-Fok. I have long been a great admirer of this church, and Reverend Jeffrey said, I was pleased to pioneer the English service at Gongfuk between 2016 and 2023. But what gets me out of the bed in the morning is church unity. And I'm loving seeing international churches starting Chinese services and vice versa. It's a powerful picture of unity. I always ask the question, how many churches are there in Hong Kong? Do you know the answer? One. There is one church in our city. Now, some people use the expression for westernized Chinese. They call them bananas. They're yellow on the outside and white on the inside. I'm an egg. I'm white on the outside and zhongguoxian. I feel really honored to bring God's word to you. The New Testament reading, which we just read, was titled, Jesus and the Woman Caught in Adultery. I really toiled. I grasped to find something I wanted to leave with you. Something you might look back on and say, yeah, I remember, Pastor John taught us that. A couple of years ago, I came across a new song by a Christian worship leader called Phil Wickham. Anyone heard of Phil Wickham? Yeah, good. It's called The Jesus Way. It reflects much of what I want to convey to you. Let me read some of the words. We'll be singing them later. If you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. If you hate me, then I will love you. Because I choose the Jesus way. If you're helpless, I will defend you. If you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, let me show you. There is hope in the Jesus way. And the chorus goes something like this. I follow Jesus. I follow the Jesus. He wore my sin. I'll gladly wear his name. He is the treasure. He is the answer. Oh, I choose the Jesus way. And my prayer is when people look at Jan-Fok and look at the church in Hong Kong, what they would say above all else is that they do, or try to do, things the Jesus way. That you tried your very best, not always succeeding, of course. You tried your very best to be the hands and the feet of our Lord Jesus. And you demonstrated his heart in all you have done. Today's passage, which you all read very well, represents one of the Bible's best known and best loved stories. But, and it's a big but there is considerable doubt from scholars as to whether this passage should even be in the Bible. And for that reason, many preachers choose to ignore it. But almost every scholar agrees it is a 100% true story, and it is 100% biblical in its message. It clearly represents biblical principles, and in particular, seeing the heart of Jesus. I ask myself, does this event seem to be consistent with the heart and attitude of Jesus as he is portrayed through the gospel? And my answer is a resounding yes. It is an embodiment, a powerful expression of the Jesus way. Yeah, it starts off with a fishing story. You say, what? I didn't read that. I've got to tell you about me and fishing. I do not have sea legs. I get seasick on the Star Ferry. But my son Matt, who lives in Saikong, goes fishing every morning. And it was my wife, Sandra, who taught him to fish. But what I do know is the bait. Bait is a very important part of fishing. And my friends, this woman was bait. She was fish bait. The teachers and Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus and were willing to see this woman put to death in order to get him. Let's read it again. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who was caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in an act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. And so what we see first and foremost is the trap is set. The setting in verse 2 is that Jesus, it is early morning, in the NIV it says at dawn. And Jesus has come into the temple to teach. We read a crowd gathered, a bit like today. And we can imagine the scene of them intently listening to Jesus. When there is a disturbance at the back of the room, suddenly the crowd parts. And a woman being dragged forward by the officially robed scribes and Pharisees is thrust before Jesus. Imagine the scene. Them in their robes and all that, you know. And her probably clothes all over the place and looking a real mess. Why? Because she has just been caught in adultery. Dragged from her bed, she becomes fish bait. The objective, to trap Jesus. "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, the Moses law commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" This woman had committed a capital offense. And it is important to know that neither Jesus or the woman ever refutes the charge against her. She is guilty. And the law says the penalty is death by stoning. Now Jesus is faced with an ultimate dilemma. Here is the dilemma. How does God balance his justice with his mercy? I'm sure people have asked you that question before. If God is a God of righteousness, and a God of judgment, and a God of justice by his holy nature, she must die. Full stop. If God is a God of love, and of grace, and of kindness, and of mercy and forgiveness, she must live. How can he be a God of justice and forgive sin? How could he be a God of love and punish sin? A dilemma is when you have two options and no matter what you select, you're in trouble. For example, you're a passenger on a sinking cruise ship with your significant other and your daughter. You have a lifeboat, but there's only room for two of you. The person who does not get on the lifeboat will surely drown. Who do you decide to put on the lifeboat. Now, here's the dilemma facing Jesus. Option one, show mercy and compassion to this woman and demand that she be set free. But if he does so, he will be seen as defying the law of Moses and risk discrediting his teaching ministry. Option two, order her execution by stoning and affirm his allegiance to Moses' law. But only the Roman government were allowed to execute capital punishment. And if Jesus orders the woman's death, he is in violation to Rome and potentially could be handed over to the authorities and even executed himself. Either way, Jesus is in trouble, either with Israel or with Rome. But let's look at the real truth here, the context. And sometimes we need to do this. Sometimes you need to do this when you read the Bible. Go back to the previous chapter to see the context. And the night before this event, I put it on the screen. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked him, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No! But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." The scene is they were meeting in secret. They had ordered the temple priests, the police, to arrest Jesus and to bring him to them. But instead, the guards were mesmerized by Jesus' teaching. "No one ever spoke the way this man does," was their reply to. "Why didn't you bring him in?" Hence the trap. And they conveniently, this is important, church, they conveniently manipulate the law to trap Jesus. Deuteronomy 22 says this: if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. You shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. What is the obvious question? Where is the man? Well done. Where is the man? They were going to uphold the law. But where was the man? He was also supposed to be punished. They were not interested in upholding the law. They were only interested in trapping Jesus. Apparently, the religious leaders were not only willing to let this woman be stoned to death in order to entrap Jesus, but they were also willing to let some unidentified, unattested Jewish man to commit the sin of adultery so that they would have bait in the trap they were setting for Jesus. Their aim was simple: destroy Jesus. And they were happy to have a man's adultery ignored and a woman killed to accomplish their goals. How would Jesus react at this blatant attempt to manipulate justice? What would be the Jesus way? You got to look at this. This is brilliant. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Just imagine the scene. I wish I could have been there. The crowd are holding their breath. They're waiting for a response. But he didn't speak to the woman. He doesn't speak to the accusers. Instead, he stoops down and writes in the dirt of his feet. The great question that scholars over the years have wrestled with is, what did Jesus write in the sand? What did Jesus write in the sand? Good question for an alpha small group, that one. Some believe that he was writing the Pharisees' names and their sins. This theory is based on primarily Jeremiah 17:13. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. In the previous chapter in John, Jesus spoke of himself as living water. So perhaps he was fulfilling a prophecy. Others believe it was to demonstrate, as God the Father did when he carved the Ten Commandments in stone with his finger, that Jesus had the authority to issue two new commandments for us to love God and love one another. We don't know for sure what Jesus was writing, nor do we know who saw his message. I'd like to think that once the crowd had dispersed and he was left alone with the woman, he'd have written only one other word: forgiven. But who knows? So after writing in the dirt, what does Jesus do? What was his response? When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who was without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote in the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left and the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" My friends, this is the game changer. It's a game changer. We read the leaders kept on questioning him. In my mind, they kept on hammering the question. What do you say we do with this adulterous woman? Do we stone her? What do you say? Maybe they were throwing out more challenges and taunts. Answer us, prophet! What does your father have to say to you, son of God? Mobs have a tendency, don't they, to get louder and more aggressive. Maybe there was some pushing and shoving. There's no other way to describe this except as an ugly scene. But before they know what has happened, the Bible tells us that Jesus straightens up and takes control of the situation. He changes the rules of the game in 18 words. Maybe just 10 seconds. "Let any one of you who was without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Suddenly the issue is not about Jesus' credibility or the woman's guilt. Jesus turns the table by making the issue about who is and who is not qualified to judge another human being. The issue is not now the woman's guilt or innocence, but the lynch mob, ready with stones in their hands, their own guilt or innocence. The standard, the benchmark, has moved from one not committing the sin of adultery to one who is without sin. Which, by the way, is why God alone is qualified to judge sins in human beings. And just pause for that, church. Remember that. God alone is qualified to judge sins in human beings. To think twice. What Jesus is saying is this: this is God's business, not yours. You don't even have a right to bring up the issue. And so the charade of religious righteousness has been exposed. Because they know they cannot claim utter sinlessness. Nor can we. These men are happy to destroy, entrap, and judge others. They sink away in embarrassment, dropping their stones, ready to plot other ways to destroy Jesus. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Let's look at the completion of Jesus' mission. Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Put yourself in the woman's place. She has been caught with her hands in the proverbial cookie jar. She has been publicly charged and is genuinely guilty. But how will Jesus respond to her? He basically says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? No one has condemned you." He's saying, if no one wants to prosecute you, the trial is over. The Jesus way is not condemnation. "Then neither do I condemn you." But this is important, church. You've got to have this. The Jesus way is correction. Go and leave your life of sin. Can you see that? Not condemnation, but correction. But above all, the Jesus way is compassion. For the first time in probably a long time, someone views her as a person and not a thing. For the first time in probably a long time, someone interacts with a real concern for her well-being and not for his selfish ends. For the first time in probably a long time, she feels the warmth of compassion, albeit with strict words of discipline and correction, and remembers what it feels like to be a human being. I think she was going to live the rest of her life doing what she could to please Jesus because of the gratitude that she had in her heart. In conclusion, if I had to sum up the Jesus way in a word, I'd use grace. Grace. Jesus' interaction with this woman, more accustomed to being used than being loved, is a powerful reminder that our lives are both past and present. I want to tell you this, the product of our past needs to be resolved in our present to secure our future. Think about that for a moment. The product of our past needs to be resolved in our present to secure our future. And the key behind that resolution is the grace of our Lord. He deals directly with her problems, but then directs her towards a future that is pointed towards life and away from the self-destructive habits of our past. Grace is the heart of God that loves people. And nowhere is grace so clearly seen than in the life of someone who knows her undeservedness. I wonder if we are grateful for what Jesus has done for us. I leave my final words to Phil Wickham. And I choose surrender I choose to love. Oh God, my Savior, you'll always be enough. I choose forgiveness. I choose grace. I choose to worship no matter what I face. I choose the Jesus way. Would you stand with me? I'd love to pray first, and can the musicians come back? I'm going to ask you today, I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but God, but I'm going to ask you today to surrender. This is a moment of surrender. I'm going to ask you to surrender to Jesus. And, you know, we want to give him our past in the present so that he can direct our future. Jesus is here by his Spirit. He wants to meet us. He wants to give us a hope and a future, just like that woman did. So please close your eyes, and if you're comfortable, maybe just put your hands out in front of you. This is just saying, Lord, I'm surrendering you today. You don't have to do this. It's not religious. But Lord, today I choose to surrender. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Just like that woman, I have sinned. Even this last week. Even today, maybe on the way to church, I've sinned. I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, that you would forgive me. And Lord, you would set my feet upon a rock and give me a hope and a future. And Lord, I commit my life to you. Lord, use me as someone who would show the Jesus way. May I be a person of grace, not a person of judgment. May I stop to live under the law of Moses, but start to live under the grace and truth of Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross. That means I am no longer a slave to the law. I choose today, Lord, to be free. I choose today, Lord, to step out from this place. I choose today for this church, for this community, to be a community of grace. I choose for the Church of Hong Kong to be a place that will receive women like this woman we've talked about. And Lord, will show grace. I pray, Lord, that you'll make us open to the wastes and strays. I pray for this area of Cheung Sha Wan. And Lord, I just pray that this building stands like a beacon here in this area. I pray, Lord, we would not just be a physical beacon, but Lord, a spiritual beacon. I pray for the groups that are going out on mission. Help us, Lord, to be the Jesus way. Lord, whether it be in Manchester, Thailand, or the end of the earth. We thank you for meeting us today, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, just come and fill us afresh. And send us out, Lord. I choose surrender. I choose life. I choose to follow the Jesus way. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.